Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in this beautiful day in the Tennessee Valley after some pretty rough weather this past week. So I was coming over to the station this morning. I noticed there's still some snow in the yards and on the rooftops and whatnot, but the roads are clear and the sky is clear and beautiful, and we're just thankful to God for blessing us. I know some have been out of power this last week, and certainly our friends and neighbors elsewhere across the country in Texas and other places are really suffering. We need to keep them in our prayers. But, you know, we're thankful to live in a country where we're so richly blessed. We can experience a difficult storm like we did this last week across the land, and yet we have the resources to rebound from that and come back strong. And the same can be said with a lot of other issues that are going on in our country. And all of that is from God. We need to understand that our blessings come from God. This beautiful day is from God, and He wants you to appreciate it, to enjoy it, but also to appreciate and love Him for all that He's doing for us, not only in the physical world, but also especially in our lives spiritually. And what He's offering to us, eternal life, that life that is in His Son. We call this program The Way That Leads to Life. God has offered us a way that leads to life through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so that's what it's all about. We'd love for you to visit us this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We're going to meet at 10 o'clock this morning. I'd love for you to be with us. We'll be wearing masks and social distancing and all that. We even have an air purifier running in our auditorium through the HVAC system. So I think we're pretty safe there. We'd love for you to come and be with us at 10 o'clock, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We'll be worshiping God and praising Him, thanking Him, adoring Him for all that He is doing for us and has done for us. So come and be with us if you can. If you can't, you can join us online. The services are live streamed on Facebook and from our website at eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And go there and click on the media, the live streaming tab, and you can watch the services today at 10 o'clock. We'll be on again at 5 with an online-only live streaming lesson. So join us in those ways. We'd love to have you participate with us in our Bible study and honoring the God who's blessing us so richly. I want to talk this morning about how important it is to live by the Word of God. In fact, how important it is to live by every Word of God. And I just want to tell you that I don't think that truth is appreciated much in our world today. We mentioned quite a bit on this program how there's a real problem with a lack of knowledge of the Bible in this nation, that many people in our nation claim that this is a Christian nation and yet know so little about what the Bible actually says. It's astounding sometimes. It's really going to be hard to live by every word of God when we don't know hardly any of the words of God. So we want to focus on living by every word of God this morning and talk about how important that is. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 4 to start out with. Some may remember this story if you're a little bit familiar with the Word of God. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Matthew 4 and verse 1 says. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And I don't know about you, but you know, in our country, because we are so blessed, we have a hard time making it from breakfast to lunch without getting hungry. In fact, you know, you hear about people taking second breakfast and brunches and all that sort of thing. So to go 40 days without really having anything to eat, Jesus was famished, to say the least. And so when the scripture says after 40 days and nights, afterward he was hungry, that's like the understatement of the century, I guess. I'm sure he was literally starving. And so at that point, the tempter comes to him and he says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, this is just at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, he'd not really put himself out there, not really done really any preaching much yet. And so he was just about to enter into that. And of course, his whole ministry was to demonstrate that he was indeed the Son of God. So the devil comes to him and says, "Look, if you want to prove you're the Son of God, just turn these stones into bread." And I don't know if you've ever thought about this temptation and what makes it a temptation. Jesus, as the Son of God, had the power to turn stones into bread. At one point, he said he could even turn stones into children of Abraham over later in the Gospel of John. So Jesus is the Son of God. He's all powerful. He could have done that in the blink of an eye. But what's the temptation here? What's the problem? The deal is that Jesus came to this earth as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, to live a perfect human life as a human being. Now, he was fully God. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us, but he needed to experience life as a human being in its fullness, and he did that. The Bible tells us he was in all points tempted like we are. So he experienced humanity, all of our temptations. He experienced what we go through. The Bible says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus lived this perfect human life, and he had to do that to be our perfect sacrifice. So getting back to the temptation here, you know, Satan says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You see, for Jesus, that would have been cheating. He would have not had to experience what a human being would experience in that situation. You know, if you go 40 days without eating, you can't miraculously turn stones into bread for your own benefit. And so in order for Jesus to live a human life, he couldn't do that either. And so there's the temptation. Besides the fact that it's generally just wrong to do whatever the devil says. So, you know, that needs to be understood. So Jesus understands that. But the answer that Jesus gives to Satan on this occasion was what we really want to focus on. He answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now that's Jesus Christ talking. And he's quoting the Old Testament. If you're familiar with these temptations, you know that every time Satan tempts him here, and he tempts him twice more on this occasion, every time Satan tempts Jesus on this occasion, Jesus answers Satan with a quotation from Scripture. Jesus knows the Scripture. He knows every word, okay? He's telling us that we need to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The quotations that Jesus uses in this text, a lot of Christians, you know, want to look at this passage and say, yeah, we need to know God's word. That's what Jesus did. He used God's word to answer Satan. We need to do that too. But most of us don't even know where Jesus is quoting from in the Old Testament. Okay. The reality is that we don't know the word of God, certainly not like Jesus did. But he's quoting from several verses in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is telling the children of Israel about how they should live and how they should respect God's word. And the particular verse he's quoting here is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he says that God humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. So that's the verse that Jesus is quoting in Matthew 4 and verse 4. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. What's the point of that? The point is that Jesus knew the Scriptures. We should know the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures too, if we're going to live by them. And Jesus doesn't just say, you know, live by some of the words in the Bible. You live by your favorite words. What's your favorite verse? And so live by that. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you don't live by bread alone. Your physical needs don't sustain you spiritually, okay? Having your physical needs taken care of, you can talk about your need for food and rest and a place to stay and money and whatever it might be, but having your physical needs met doesn't really at all relate to having your spiritual needs met, and your spiritual needs are the greater. Because you're going to be in the spiritual realm for all eternity. And this physical life is brief and short. So we need to understand the reality that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the Israelites in the Old Testament were taught, and Jesus knew, that it is God's word that sustains us. So focusing on our fleshly desires without direction from God's word just will leave us empty. The entire Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is the Word of God. I know a lot of people don't understand that and think, well, these are just words that are written by men. You know, people maybe who knew Jesus in the Old Testament, Moses, who had a relationship with God. They wrote these Scriptures down, but they're not really directly from God. That's a mistake. The reality is that the Scriptures themselves claim to be God's Word. And if we believe the Scriptures at all, we need to believe that they're God's Word. you can look at this in a number of different ways, but let me give you a statistic. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, a sentence will start with the phrase something like, "and God said," or "thus says the Lord." So every time that happens, over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, the Bible is claiming to be God's word. In the New Testament, you can see dozens and dozens and dozens of times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where a verse will start with a phrase like "Jesus said," or "Jesus answered and said," over and over and over again. It quotes Jesus. So all of those passages are plainly claiming to be the word of God, direct quotations from God and from his only begotten son. But beyond that, the Bible teaches us that the men who wrote the scriptures, who physically penned, you know, the letters and the books that we have in our Bibles, those men were directed by God to speak the words they spoke and write the words they wrote. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." The word inspiration there is an interesting word in the original language, the Greek language. The word is theopneustos, but it means God breathed it. So God breathed all scripture, not just some of it. It all came from him. That process of inspiration, how God put his words in the minds of men so that they could write them and speak them. And he did this with his prophets and the apostles of Jesus Christ and a few other inspired men. But in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes that process. And he says about the things of God and what's in the mind of God, he says, "God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." You see what Paul is saying there? He knows what's in God's mind because God's Holy Spirit has told him word for word, words which the Spirit teaches. That's how Paul got what he knew. That's how the apostles got what they knew. Jesus promised the apostles in John 16 and verse 13 that the Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. That was the promise that was made to the apostles of Jesus Christ. So when we're reading Scripture, we're reading God's words, either directly from him, things he spoke, things his son spoke, or things that he inspired men to write and speak. And so Paul could write something in 1 Corinthians 14:37, interesting verse. He said, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." See, what Paul was writing, it wasn't just his ideas, not just man's opinions, not just his think-sos. It was the commandments of the Lord. Now, that gets back to this, are we living by every word of God? We need to understand that the scriptures contain the words of God. In fact, every word of God that we truly know came from him is in the scriptures, in our holy Bibles. Do we know them? Do we know those words? That's what we're supposed to be living by. Every word, I want to tell you some things about the scriptures and every word in the scriptures. Every word of scripture is pure. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, the wise man of old said, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." You know, have you ever gotten something? It's maybe it's a juice drink. It says pure cranberry juice or whatever, you know. And so that's, you expect it to be nothing else in there but cranberry juice. Now, if you read the label, sometimes something that's labeled pure cranberry juice really isn't pure cranberry juice, but you know, whatever. If you buy something that says it's pure, if it's pure milk, you expect it to be pure milk. You don't want other stuff in there. Every word of God is pure, so you don't add anything to it if you want it to maintain its purity. Now, what's happened over the centuries, of course, is that men have added all sorts of things to the word of God. And they'll say the word of God says this and this, and then we want to add our opinions and our own doctrines and our own traditions to the word of God. And we mix that all up, and that's what we're doing. But Jesus doesn't say live by every word of God plus all of the traditions of man. What Jesus says is, you live by every word of God. That's what we're supposed to live by, not with things mixed in with it. In Psalm 12 and verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. You know, the way they purify metals is through fire, and so it burns off all the elements that aren't silver or aren't gold or whatever metal it is that they're being purified. If you buy a gold ring or a gold coin or something like that, and it's supposed to be pure gold, you don't want a bunch of tin in there, right? So that's the way it is with God's word. If we want it to be pure, we need to keep it pure, not mix things in with it. But it's because it is pure, and because we can rely on its purity, we need to love God's word. The word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 140. And for this reason, as I said, we don't need to add anything to the word of God. Do not add to his words, Proverbs 30 and verse 6 says. Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So the Israelites were told, don't you add to it, don't you take away from it. It's pure, you leave it in its pure form. Wow, we need to understand that in this world today. So much of the time, what passes as preaching of the gospel, or what passes as religious belief, is some of God's word mixed with a lot of somebody's social agenda or pop psychology or something like that. And that's not the pure word of God, folks. We need to go to our Bibles and see what God actually said. I teach Bible, obviously, on a regular basis. I teach every day at a school here in town. I teach Bible. Teach it all the time in worship assemblies and Bible classes. And it's astounding to me how much that is not in the Bible, but people think is in the Bible, because they've mixed Bible thoughts and Bible truths with human opinion and human thoughts. We need to take all of Scripture, but nothing in addition to it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So it's pure, it's true. All of it's true. All of it put together is true. Don't add anything to it. Every word of God is pure, and also every word of God is right. I don't know about you, but I hate to be wrong. You hate to be wrong? I hate to be wrong. I am wrong occasionally, sometimes, but I hate it. One thing I know is, though, when I go to the word of God, if I just stick with what the word of God says, I'm right, because the word of God is right. The word of God is right, and it can't be wrong. That's such assurance to me, and that's why we need to rely on it. There's not anything else that you can say, well, this is always right. You know, the word of God, though, is always right. Psalm 119, verse 128 says, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. That's what the psalmist said. In Psalm 33 and verse 4, he says, the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. So the word of God is right, and the word of God is proven. When I talk to people about their need to follow God's word, I want you to understand that I'm not talking theory. You know, we have a lot of theories in the world today. We have a lot of theories about, oh, what's going to happen with the climate, for instance. You know, people have all kinds of theories about that. People have all kinds of theories about, scientific ideas, medical ideas, all sorts of theories about, where did the coronavirus come from, right? That's all kinds of theories about that. All kinds of theories. The Bible is not theory. The Bible is proven. It works, and it's been proven in human lives for centuries. It's not that the Bible hasn't been applied. It's not that the Bible hasn't been tried. It has been tried, and when it's been tried and applied, it works. The main problem is that people don't think it'll work, and so they don't try it. They don't apply it. But I can guarantee you that the Bible, God's word, works if you apply it, if you try it. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to those who trust him. The word of the Lord is proven. I love that passage. You know, the psalmist isn't saying, I think this might work if you try it, right? He's saying, I tried this and this works. You love those kinds of testimonials, right? When somebody says, I tried this product and it really works. And the Bible has been tried and tried and tried and tried. And when it's been tried and tried in its fullness and not mixed with other things, it works. It works. It can work in your life too. The way that leads to life is a way that listens to and lives by every word of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 then, the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's pleading with Christians, Paul is, in Romans 12, and he's saying to them, look, just keep on doing God's will. The will of God, you just prove it works in your life. You put it into practice. You transform your mind. You get to know what's in Scripture. You put that into practice, and you'll demonstrate the will of God in your life. As I said, it's not that God's way has been tried and found wanting. When it's been tried, it works. A lot of times it hasn't been tried. It's been mixed with other things. If we'll perform God's word, if we'll live by God's word, it will produce hope and positivity in our lives that's unrivaled by any other thing. In Psalm 119 and verse 81, the psalmist there says, my soul waits for your salvation, but I hope in your word. God's word gives us hope for a better life in the future and for a better life in eternity. In Psalm 130 and verse 5, the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. I don't know how many of you have been deer hunting. I've been a few times. And typically, you know, you get out early in the morning before the sun gets up, and you try to get in your stand, and then as the light starts to come up a little bit and the sun starts to rise, you just try to squint through the dimness and see if you can see Mr. Deer coming through the thicket somewhere. You're just waiting for the morning to see your prize, to see something come that you can shoot at. I've spent some time in a tree waiting for the morning. As those who rely on God's word, it's like we're watching and waiting for the morning. We can't wait for God's word to come to fruition in our lives, for God's word to work what it does in people's lives, to lead us in this way that leads to life. That's the love and the passion that a person who really understands what God's word is all about will have for it. We need to live by every word. Long ago, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's living by the word. So every place he goes, he's guided by the word. Everything he does is guided by the word of God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Jesus had to deal with people in his day when he walked the earth that thought they were living by the word of God, but in reality, they were living by the word of God mixed with a whole lot of their own think-sos and their own traditions. That's still going on today. I think there are a lot of folks, and maybe some who are listening to this program this morning, who just kind of think that, the word of God is like the buffet at Ryan's. You take what you want, you leave the rest. You don't have to pick everything that you don't like, that's not quite to your taste. And Jesus dealt with groups of people that acted that way. One group of them was the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, he says to the scribes and Pharisees, and these were people who were saying, we are living by the word of God. We're absolutely just going by, what the scriptures say. Here's what Jesus says about them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You see what Jesus says there? He says, well, these people, they were doing great at keeping some parts of the law, some of the parts that were the smaller parts, but they were doing awful at keeping a lot of the other parts of the law. So they were picking and choosing. That's exactly the problem that we have in the world today. People want to pick and choose what they're going to do. Living by every word of God is not really on a lot of folks' agenda. People want a religion that they're comfortable with. People want a religion where they can choose to do what they like to do and leave off the rest of it. That's the world we're living in. We're living in a world in our culture where choice is the big deal, right? Everybody has freedom of choice, and you get to do what you want to do. I'm going to tell you, when you face God in judgment, doing what you want to do is not going to pass the test. Doing what he wanted you to do is going to be the issue, and all of what he wanted you to do, not just some of it. So let me ask you a question. What is every word of God when it comes to what you need to do to be saved? I'm sure many people who may be listening this morning would say, well, if I ask them, are you saved? They'd say yes. And I'd say, well, have you done every word of God about salvation? And some might say, well, you know, I just believe John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. So I believed, and so I'm saved. Well, wait a minute. John 3:16 is a great verse. Is that every word of God on what you're supposed to do to be saved? Is it? You know, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us, by grace you are saved through faith. And so is every word of God in the New Testament that you're saved by faith, and that's all it says? You're saved by grace, you're saved by faith. Is that all it says? No, it's not all it says. It's not near all it says. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for instance, the Apostle Paul wrote that with the heart, man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So confessing Christ is also something that you do for salvation. See, you don't just stop, well, I believe, and so I have salvation. Confessing Christ is also something you do into salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter had been preaching to Jews. He had convicted them of being sinners. In fact, they committed horrible sin. They'd crucified Christ, and they became aware of that, and they turned to Peter and they said, you know, what shall we do? And Peter, in response to that, in Acts 2:38, says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So those people were told, they already had faith in Jesus because Peter had developed that, and they already acknowledge that tacitly. And then they said, well, what do we need to do? And Peter says, repent. You need to turn from your sins and be baptized. Those are words of God. You doing those? Have you done those? Jesus himself said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not, you know, believe and you're saved and be baptized later. That's not what Jesus said. Let's live by every word of God. My point is, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the work and worship of the church, when it comes to what your role is in the home, when it comes to so many different things that relate to your spiritual life, don't just live by some of the words, live by every word. We encourage you to study every word of God. We have a correspondence course that we offer at Eastside that will take you through the Gospel of Mark, for instance. It's a great way to get acquainted with that. You can go to our website, eastside-church.org, and click on the study at home tool, and you can sign up for that correspondence course. You can take it online or through the mail. Once you do that, start to become acquainted with every word of God. We thank you for listening this morning. Hope everything goes well with you. Continue to strive to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.